set.
We're in the third week of this series on slavery and the God of the Bible. And during these 3 weeks, we will have looked at slavery in 3 different ways. We started out looking at historical slavery in the case that we looked at was the Hebrew people enslaved in Egypt. That's where we started. And we got to learn a lot about the character and nature of God through looking at the Hebrew people. Last week, we looked at personal slavery. The fact that we are all enslaved to sin and set free only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to be looking at contemporary slavery. And the reality that there are more people in slavery today than at any other point in human history. Now, I heard some people actually say, well, Mike, that's because there are more people on the planet now than at any other time. As if that makes 27 million people in slavery somehow okay. Actually, the number is, at the very least, 27 million people in slavery today. As followers of Jesus, what are we supposed to do with that? Sometimes as we read through the scriptures, it talks about bondage and slavery. It is used as metaphor, but not always. Sometimes when it talks about what we're supposed to be doing for people in bondage and in slavery, it's meaning we're supposed to actually do something about people in bondage and slavery. So what are we supposed to do as the people of God in response to the reality that there are over 27 million people enslaved in the world today? Well, as you read through the Bible, it becomes increasingly clear that we are supposed to be people of compassion, mercy, and justice. We tend to do okay with the first 2/3 of that equation. Compassion, mercy, yes. We're the people of God. We want to be people of compassion and mercy. It's that third word that gets us in trouble. Justice. What are we supposed to do with this word? Justice. Unfortunately, over the last decade, the term justice has become a talking point in the political arena. You watch your news talk shows, and justice has become kind of a hot button issue. And so you get the different sides of the political aisle, and they're just having at one another over this idea of justice, as if they're the ones that came up with the idea of justice. We can never forget that long before the political talking heads used justice for ratings, God was using justice in his scriptures. The word justice or the idea of justice appears over 200 times in the Old Testament alone. Hear the word of God in his scriptures in regards to justice. Deuteronomy 16, follow justice and justice alone. The poetry of the scriptures is filled with it as well. Psalm 33, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Psalm 103, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Proverbs 29, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Then you get to the prophets, my word. The prophets are filled with discussions about justice. Isaiah 10, woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people. Jeremiah 21. This is what the Lord says to you, house of David. Administer justice every morning. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Amos chapter 5, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Micah 6, the Lord God has told you what is right and what he demands. See that justice is done. Let mercy be your first concern and humbly obey your God. You get into the New Testament and the words of Jesus speak of justice. In Luke chapter 4, he, referring to Jesus, went up to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then in Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." But the question becomes, what is justice? And I love what Gary Haugen, the founder of the International Justice Mission, he wrote this in his book, Good News About Injustice. A good book. But he wrote this, and I loved it. He goes, "In my overeducated experience, few questions have generated more heat and less light than the inquiry into the true meaning of justice." So here's what we're going to do this morning. This is going to be a brick moment for you. I'm going to put up on the screen four different descriptions or definitions or quotes regarding justice. My encouragement to you is, if there's one that goes up there, write it down. Write it down on your brick. So here we go. First one. Justice and righteousness, almost interchangeable in the scriptures. So if you're struggling with this idea of what justice is, in the scriptures, and you saw it when I was reading in the Psalms, righteousness and justice and righteousness, those two words are almost interchangeable in the scriptures. We do better with the idea of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is doing what is? See, we're really good at that one. So, justice then is doing what is right. Just. We get into that word, kind of, I have trouble with it. We do better with doing what is right. Justice. Ken Whitman writes, "Justice is the most consistent word in the Bible the Bible uses to speak about what ought to be done." The word justice is the most consistent word used in the Bible to describe what ought to be done. We live in a world where it's abundantly clear that there are things that are being done that it shouldn't be that way. When it talks about justice in the Bible, it's talking about what ought to be. This is the way it should be. Justice is the act of restoring something to fullness after it has been harmed. Which takes us back to our first week together. We talked about the idea of Tov. God created the world, and it was good, beautiful, functional. But as sin came into the world, that which was functional became increasingly dysfunctional, less than beautiful, less than good. Justice is restoring that which has been harmed back to beauty, function, good. When we think about the idea of justice, we cannot separate the idea of justice from Tov. The way God created things to be, to act and restore what has been harmed. That is justice. Which brings us back to Gary Haugen, again taken from his book, Good News About Injustice. He says, "Justice occurs on earth when power and authority between people is exercised in conformity with God's standards of moral excellence." Love that one. Justice occurs on earth when power and authority between people is exercised in conformity with God's standards of moral excellence. I'm going to leave that up there for a moment, because now listen to the scriptures that were read earlier. "The Lord God has told us what is right and what he demands," from Micah chapter 6. "See that justice is done." See that Power and authority between people is exercised in conformity with God's standards of moral excellence. Amos, but let justice roll on like a river, but let the restoration of that which has been harmed be restored. So when we talk about this idea of justice, this is what it's talking about in the scriptures. Now, we begin this discussion about, well, what's the difference between compassion and justice? Best description of the difference I've ever heard, many of you have already heard this before. You go to a river's edge, and you notice that there is a child that is struggling to stay, keep his head above the water. He's drowning. What do? You go into the river and you rescue the child. You just don't sit there and watch the child drown. You go help him. Compassion. But then you notice there's another child in the river that is drowning. What do? You wade into the waters and you rescue the child. Compassion. A third child is in the river and he's drowning. What do? You don't just sit there and watch him die. You go help him. Compassion. But at some point, you ask the question, what's happening upstream that's allowing so many children to fall into the river? And so you go upstream to discover what is the condition upstream that is putting these children in harm's way. And when you discover why there's so many children falling into the river, you do something to fix the broken system upstream so that more children don't fall in. Justice. You rescue the one drowning. Compassion. You seek to restore that which is broken upstream. Justice. When we talk about this idea of what are we supposed to do about modern-day slavery, too often we jump to how to do something about it right away. No, don't start with the how. Start with the why. The why we're concerned about it is because as followers of Jesus, as followers of the Lord God Almighty, we want the things that are important to God to be important in our lives. Apparently, justice and compassion and mercy are important to God. His scripture makes it abundantly clear. So the things that are important to God become important to us. That's why we have this discussion. Which then takes us to the how. How do we make a difference in a world where there are over 27 million people in slavery? Because obviously, you know, Community Covenant Church is not going to solve the problems of over 27 million people. Well, we're supposed to be humble and courageous. Let God figure out how he wants to use our humility and our courage. And so I'm going to suggest that we do four things. The first thing that I suggest we do is become aware. I had somebody after the very first week of this sermon series react by saying, I had no idea that modern-day slavery was as big of a reality as it was. Completely unaware. Okay. The first thing we can do is become aware. Educate ourselves. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to show you a short video. This happens to be a video that was put together specifically for the state of Louisiana. The reason I used it was because they did a really good job of it. Just kind of explaining the reality of some of the issues. But here's what I want you to do. Whenever you see the word Louisiana, think California. Because, according to the Department of State, the top three states with the most human trafficking activity are, in third place, Texas, second place, New York, first place, California. So whenever you see the word Louisiana, think California. In the video, we'll mention a highway corridor. And it gives the number of the highway in Louisiana. Here's what I want you to do. When you see that, just think I-80, I-5. Now, if something in the video catches your attention, you've got a brain. You've got a sharpie. So take a moment. And take a look.
Many people ask the question, does human trafficking really happen? I mean, how can slavery still exist in modern times? Slavery was abolished in the 18th century, right? How can someone still be in bondage today? Well, the truth is there are more than 27 million people enslaved today in human trafficking, and the number continues to grow. That's more people than the entire population of the state of Texas, the second largest state in the union. Human trafficking is the second largest criminal industry and is the fastest growing and is projected to be the first by 2015, with over $32 billion annual earnings globally. It is estimated that 1.2 million children are trafficked each year. But it's not just happening in other countries. It happens here in the United States, and it happens in our own home in the state of Louisiana. With $10 billion in estimated earnings in the U.S. alone, it is a huge problem, and something must be done. Human trafficking is not just about being sold from country to country or border to border, but in some cities and states, it's about going from door to door. The I-10, I-12 corridor here makes it easy to move people, women and children around, and it's a big problem when trying to find those who need help. Louisiana has the highest rate of homelessness, so knowing that 70% of street youth are victims of commercial sexual exploitation, the youth of Louisiana are at serious risk of being potential human trafficking victims. The youngest victim reported in Louisiana to date is 6 years old. This is not okay. Modern day slavery must end. It's not okay. Trafficking hope. Let's end human trafficking together.
If you haven't written something down on your brick, take a moment, write down something. Write a number, write something down on that brick. It's important for us, if we're going to be people that are partnering with God to restore that which is broken, to be aware. I mean, some of the numbers and phrases in that video, the door-to-door is what caught my attention the first time I saw it. I always think across borders, when I think of trafficking, the reality of door-to-door caught my attention. A couple of things you can be doing to just become increasingly aware. I went to Wikipedia. Don't try to read this. Obviously too small. I went on Wikipedia, and I just typed in organizations that combat human trafficking. I just wrote that in just to see. And this is the page that came up for me, and it's just the top of it because below it were listed over 70 different organizations and ministries that are doing something about the reality of human trafficking. If you want to get educated, just do a search like that. It lists a bunch of them. Just click on them. This is not about supporting one ministry or agency over another. It's about getting educated. Because as you look through these organizations, you'll find a commonality about a lot of the numbers, at the very least. Just become aware. Something else, if you're really wanting to, you know, have an awful afternoon, would be to go to this site called Slavery Footprint. The high school group tonight is going to be doing this. We're not going to do it right now. It takes about 10 to 20 minutes. And what you do at this site is, it's just kind of a survey about your life. And by the end of it, they estimate the number of slaves required to continue your lifestyle. We don't like to acknowledge that. But it's about being aware. And then we got to wrestle with, what do we do about that? Slavery footprint. First thing we want to do is just become aware. The next thing that we want to do is pay attention to the things that break your heart and make you angry. I believe that the Spirit of the living God speaks to us in those moments. The things that might break my heart or might make me angry, might be different from the things that break my wife's heart or make her angry. Because God's called me to be passionate about certain things, and maybe God's called her to some other things. When you become aware, pay close attention to the things that break your heart. You know those moments when you're watching or reading something and you just don't have a word to explain how you're feeling, or when you're watching something or you're reading something, I don't like to use the word righteous anger because too often we use it to justify our anger. But there are times when that's not okay. And there's an emotion that stirs up. Pay attention to that. Because it could be the Spirit of the living God is going, I want you to pay attention to that. So here's what we're going to do. We've got three videos. First one's about 4 minutes. The next two are about 90 seconds each. We're just going to show them back to back to back. Our purpose here is not to advertise a particular ministry or agency. That's not our goal. But pay attention as you watch these to the things that break your heart. Pay attention to the things that make you angry. And as you notice things, write them down. Write on your brick. Pay attention.
If you ever get a chance to visit Ghana, you will learn very quickly what its people value most: freedom and justice. In fact, it's the national motto. There's a good reason for it. Ghana sits on the coast of West Africa, dubbed the Gold Coast. It caught the attention of the Portuguese in the 1400s who came looking for gold and found it. Pretty soon, the trade in gold gave way for a new trade. Humans. Now, other European countries wandered in on the action, so they started building forts along the coast to protect their interests. Forts like this one, Cape Coast Castle. A fortress with a dungeon where 1,300 slaves were cramped at any given time in cold, damp darkness, waiting for their passage through the door of no return. The Ghanaians are very serious about fish exports, and they should be. 25% of all fish caught are shipped to foreign markets, mostly Europe. Years ago, they built an impressive dam that created the world's largest man-made lake, Lake Volta. Fishing is difficult and dangerous, so to increase profit margins, a new labor force is being brought in to help. Chile.
Well, my name is
We know slavery is a system, just like it was 200 years ago. And if we want to change the system, we've got to get to the bottom of it. Our aim is to find the children on the lake, set up a rescue, and get them on a path to freedom. Our guide was a guy named Stephen from an amazing organization called Challenging Heights. So we chartered a boat and started tracking down any fishing boats with children on them. Like this one. That's Ebenezer. He's 7. While Stephen tries to comfort the little boy, his master argues with us why it's okay to force Ebenezer to work.
I'm not very hungry.
That's his argument for keeping him out.
Throughout all of this, a 5-year-old boy, exhausted from the night's work, never wakes up. These boys are forced deep underneath the water to untie nets and to force out large fish.
What's the biggest fish that you were trying to catch?
Yes.
Stephen and our partners are doing amazing work identifying these children so they can be rescued. Rescuing children from traffickers is only the first step. Moving them into a nurturing environment where they receive medical and emotional care is key. Challenging Heights is helping to guarantee that the child stays on this path through education. And what's super smart is they're also helping to stabilize the child's family through microenterprise. And I know it's working. How? Because of this guy.
Reintegration is very important because the children would have the opportunity to go to school.
James was once a slave just like these kids, and he knows firsthand that they can change the system. So here's what we want to do. We need your help to fund the journey of children, just like Ebenezer, one at a time. 100% donations go towards the rescue, the rehabilitation, and the reintegration for these kids. It's not just enough to rescue them. We want to be sure to fund every stage of these kids for you. We want to get back out on the lake and change these kids' lives forever. They are going to change Ghana and the world. Let's get slavery out of our system. Please join us.
It's so family friendly. If you want to really put down some roots, you really can have it all here, I believe. I love it.
Many of us feel the same way about our own city, but would it surprise you to know vulnerable women and children are being targeted by sex traffickers in your area? In plain sight.
Young women and young men that are caught in this are actually victims. You know, they're being manipulated and coerced, and they're slaves.
Do you realize the average age for girls trafficked into prostitution is 12 to 14 years of age?
It's like it is just when I was 8 years old, I was a soul being. I've been doing it ever since.
Do you know this is all happening in the United States? Are you willing to open your eyes? Are you willing to hear what's really going on? The truth is that women and children are being sold for sex in your city against their will. Join the journey across America as we meet people who are bringing hope in the midst of darkness.
We have to be willing to roll our sleeves up, get our hands dirty, and be willing to say no more. We're not being a part of continuing this anymore, whatever's causing it to stop.
Some of what NBC's Chris Hansen has uncovered in a Dateline NBC investigation.
Poverty is no excuse for forcing children into prostitution, says Gary Haugen, who runs a U.S.-based human rights group, International Justice Mission.
International Justice Mission. The International Justice Mission.
International Justice Mission.
International Justice Mission.
The thing that keeps them there is violence, is terror. We will kill you. We will beat you. The actual leverage impact of rule of law is miraculous. What we need to do is establish a credible deterrent, and the people who once were slave masters decide they need to get out of that business.
What do the papers mean?
Freedom.
Freedom.
God knows what their future will be. Let's roll out this impact. We are having by rescuing children out of those dark, evil places and seeing them mature and grow, be educated, be free.
Bantai Nimruz and Close Sensei Lake.
take a moment, if you haven't already, write something down. Just something that caught your attention during those. Again, we weren't trying to do advertising for any particular ministry or agency. Becoming aware and paying attention to things that break your heart, make you angry, which takes us to the third step. Partner with. Find somebody else or find an organization that is passionate about the same things that you are passionate about and partner up. It can be as simple as praying for. Part of what we have been doing over the last 2 months in this room is trying to create space where you can pray. Some of us called to pray and just right where we are, we pray, no problem. Others of us, sometimes it takes something visual to kind of help us pray. That's why this space was created. Why a cell was created for this Sunday and next. In the back, where we used to have the map, there's just images and statistics. If that helps you to pray, pray. It's one of the ways that we can partner with. Some people want to become financial supporters of a ministry that is passionate about the same things they are. I know my youngest daughter, Madison, is passionate about this particular issue, and so she went and searched and searched and searched. I want to find somebody else that is passionate about the same things I am. She found an organization, studied them, and goes, I want to partner with them. Because they're already a few more steps down the road and making a difference, and I want to help. Partner with financial help. Or maybe it's time to roll up your sleeves and literally partner with. Some people are prayer warriors, others are financial supporters. Some people, maybe God is prompting some of you to roll up your sleeves and do something. I want to introduce you to a friend of mine named Wendy. So Wendy, why don't you come on up? And Wendy and I, how long have we known each other? 85, maybe? Like that? I get that right?
Yep, long time.
And Wendy, how long have you and your family been attending Community Covenant Church?
How long have you been here, Mike?
They came when I came, which was great. On my very first Sunday here, my wife was not able to be here because she was still up in Washington. I'm sitting up here all by myself, and the Colton family all came and just sat down the front row. I go, I got family.
Partner with, isn't that what you
partner said? With, there we go. Now, Wendy, we've been talking about this idea of coming alongside the reality of human trafficking. And I know that that's part of who you and your family have become. That's become increasingly important to you guys. How were you first made aware of the reality? Because when we were younger, this wasn't something we ever talked about. At what point did you begin to become a little bit more aware of the reality?
Okay, you ready for this?
Oh.
Okay, so 2.5 years ago, I opened up a cake shop. And with Cake Boss, people wanted some pretty crazy cakes. So I heard of this little gal that was rescued from a brothel and learned how to bake cakes by a Christian organization. She had put two pedophiles who were Americans who bought her brothels over in Cambodia. And she had put them behind bars. So she came to the United States to prosecute. And so she was living close by. So someone said, you know what? You may bring her in and have her make cakes with you because she's really, really good at it. So I searched her out, and my journey began.
Okay, so you were just getting introduced to this reality, specifically in your case in Cambodia. What did you then do to become more educated, more aware of exactly what this was looking like in that context?
I went to Cambodia.
She just went to Cambodia.
Yes, I had 10 days to renew my passport and get on a plane and go. And you talk about having your heart broken and becoming angry. I think for the first 3 days I cried And then I got really angry and would look at men in the face who were trying to buy the girl that I was talking to for $5. And I looked at them and said, shame on you. I was furious. I could not believe that this was going on right in front of my eyes. I couldn't believe the girls were chained to bars. And I got to stand there and witness it all and actually try to find out information on how young these girls were in the brothels. And I was horrified, absolutely horrified.
What were some of the things that you did while you were in Cambodia to learn more or to engage in help while you were over there?
Well, as soon as we got off the plane, they took me into a room that was set up much like an FBI situation where they had the whole town of Saigon outlined and Phnom Penh, and they had these little red push pins in every place that they knew that there was a brothel. And KTVs, which are karaoke bars that sells girls that are of age for prostitution. And then they had faces of pedophiles that they were looking for, and that IJM wanted to catch and prosecute. And then they had girls that had phoned them and who really wanted out of the brothels that they were looking for. I was then told that I was going to the brothels and I was going to pretend to be a pedophiler and I was going to ask to see the girls. And my job was to find out how young the girls were. And anybody who tells you that they sell them at 9, 10, 11, 12 are softening it for you. There are girls that are 3 and 4 years old that are in there.
You came back home. Your life's been turned upside down. Your family's life's been turned upside down.
Very much so.
If you were to encourage us in this whole process of become aware, pay attention to what breaks your heart, makes you angry, partner with, what word of encouragement would you give us? Because it's, on the one hand, it's completely overwhelming. On the other hand, we're supposed to do something as followers of Jesus to be people of compassion, mercy, and justice. And this reality has been thrown in front of us. I don't know if you saw this. It was on the front page of one of the sections of the Sacramento Bee under 2 weeks ago. Two of the local papers that came out had articles about the reality of human trafficking here. Within the last 2 weeks, there have been multiple articles in local papers, so it's right there for us.
We're the largest hub. Sacramento is the largest hub because we have two highways that go directly out of the country. And so, because we have Highway 80 and Highway 5. So there is a lot happening right there to get girls across the country and boys. It's happening to boys just as well.
So if you were going to give us one piece of encouragement, what would you...
That's hard.
That's my nice way of saying, if you want to challenge us at this point,
okay.
Have at us. But.
Okay, yeah. You said justice is what ought to be. And that really struck me because it is what ought to be. And our court system is saying no more. They have no more finances. So we cannot... Even though the Americans go over to these other countries and they bring their money and they open up the brothels, and we have a law that says that if those that have been harmed can come back over here and prosecute to go for it, you know? And now we're saying, well, really it costs too much. So even though the law says that, yeah, we can hold them accountable, we're really not going to. And IJM is frustrated. And the organization that I've partnered with, it's frustrated, and we're on the front lines of evil, bottom line. And so we need exactly what you're saying, is justice is what ought to be, and so we need people that will rise up and say, you know what, I'm going to pray that people begin to have their heart broken for this and that they decide to actually do something, even to become angry. It's okay. I'm with you. I was angry this week, you know? But get up and do something, whether that's prayer, whether that's financially, whether that's just calling these organizations and saying, you know what, can I like help you with some flyers, or can I help you with a fundraiser that's in my area? I can set up chairs, you know? Can we have you come out to our church and make us aware, you know, of what you're doing? Any of those things, because I will tell you, we get tired and we get so overwhelmed by the beast. I mean, this thing is huge, huge. And we need to know that people are praying for us. I have 5 girls that work at my cake shop now, and the conversations around my table, cake shop table, are insane. And the people who want money from them to this day to exploit them is still huge. And so there are issues that even go beyond them being rescued. And so we do. We need your help. We need your prayers. And we need you to go, you know what, I'm willing to be on the front line of prayer. I'm willing to be on the front line of setting up chairs or whatever God calls you to do. But we need you to be aware and to help us do something.
We're going to pause for a moment because to talk about, hey, we need people praying for us, and then to go, great, and have you leave and not pray seems like we're not being a church. So if you join me in praying, not specifically for Wendy, but specifically for Wendy and all the other abolitionists out there, because it gets tiring. So would you pray with me? Lord, for the people that you have called to stand in the gap, people that you have called to go and hold children, the people that you have called to fight in the legal arena on behalf of the people that are enslaved. God, we lift them up to you. Father, this day, this very day, would your spirit work in such a way that those that are on the front line are overwhelmed with the reality of your presence, overwhelmed by the reality of your holiness and your intimacy, overwhelmed by the fact that they are not alone. You are Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You command an army of angels. Make them aware that you are waging a war in the heavenlies on their behalf. And make them aware that your people are praying as well. And God, we ask you to be with Wendy and her family and the organization that she's with. That you would provide them the encouragement that they need this day and this week. And if we can be part of that, Father, give us the courage and humility to follow. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I got one more thing. Real quick. Sorry. What did I write on my brick? This is for you guys. Is the brick dirty? Yes. My girls would tell you their lives were extremely dirty. 2, I said, Mike, this brick snags my clothes.
I gave the warning of putting, you know,
yes, out. Yes, you did. However, my girls would tell you it's nothing compared to the rips that I've had in my clothing. The 3rd thing, I look at it and I said, wow, it's really, really heavy. And my girls would tell you the burdens in their hearts for their friends and their family and what's going on in their country is a lot heavier than this brick.
We become aware. We pay attention to the things that make us angry and break our heart. We find ways to partner with other people that have a similar passion, which brings us to our 4th thing for this morning. Your brick. Here's what you get to do with your brick. This week, take your brick with you. Take it to work with you. Put it on your desk. If you're going out to lunch with someone this week, take your brick with you and put it on the table. As you go to school this week, take it with you and put it on your desk. And here's the rule. Anyone that asks why you have a brick, you tell them. We are looking for opportunities to engage people with the good news of Jesus Christ, and sometimes it's hard. Because you just don't want to walk up to someone and go, I don't know you, but let me tell you about Jesus. And it seems a little awkward. But you know what? If somebody comes up to you and says, what's the deal with your brick? Guess what? You've got a story to tell. You can tell them, well, at our church we've been talking about Tov. And we live in a broken world. And my God is trying to do something to make this world better. Or you can explain the CC. And go, at our church, we talk about the fact that we're all slaves to sin. At least, I mean, I'm a slave to sin. If it wasn't for what Jesus did, I'd still be there. But because of what Jesus has done, I've been set free. So that's why I confess and I celebrate. Or you might, well, we've been talking about slavery at our church. And I've been wrestling with the idea of justice. And this is what, or you might explain the number that you wrote down. You'd be amazed. I have more conversations with non-believers about this than I do about other things, and it leads to bigger conversations. You have an opportunity to engage with people about things that matter. I can't wait to hear some brick stories. So take this brick with you. Take it with you this week. Anyone who asks, you get to tell them. Which brings us to our last thing. A couple weeks ago, someone asked me, they said, what is your goal, Mike, for this sermon series? I mean, is slavery going to become a new area of focus for Community Covenant Church? You know, what's your goal here, Mike? Well, here's my answer for you. Here's my goal for us. I want the good news in its entirety to compel us beyond Sunday morning into lives where we follow Jesus with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all of our strength. This particular sermon series that we've been doing on slavery, we've been able to use the reality of slavery, historical, personal, and contemporary slavery, to thrust us into some larger conversations about who God is. A holy, intimate God who goes to great lengths to rescue and restore people in bondage. To deal with the reality of our own slavery and celebrate the reality of what Jesus has done. But we're also using this series to compel us to take to people that are in desperate need of good news and take to them the entirety of good news. And may we never be content with anything less. Would you pray with me, please, as the band comes up?